Y'all go ahead and open your Bibles. I felt like y'all came through for me on that, so good job. I thought we sounded great. Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be this morning, verses 13 and 14. So we continue to work our way through this great little epistle in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. I usually ask those riding with me on the way to church, how'd you sleep last night? And I didn't ask them this morning, so I'll ask y'all, how'd y'all sleep last night? I hope you got a good night's rest. I know that I didn't really. I kept having this dream about the 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 because I've been studying. Now, it's nothing that needs to be interpreted, and we need to try to live according to it, but I kept having this little dream that was bothering me a lot. So, anyways, I didn't sleep as well as I would have liked to. Good to be here this morning. Ephesians 5, 13 and 14 are the two verses that we will be studying together this morning. And then what I'll probably do after I've read those and prayed, I'll go back and catch us up in verses 8 through 12 just to give us a little run and go going into those verses. So Ephesians 5, verses 13 and 14 reads like this: "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you today in the name of the one who said, "I am the light of the world." We come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that Jesus has come into this world. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful promise. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We thank you, Lord God, that you are saving sinners through the light of Jesus Christ, exposing our sin for who we are, exposing us for who we are, and yet causing us to run to the light. Lord, we thank you that you enlighten us so that we no longer live in darkness, but that we have the light of life. Father, with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light, and we rejoice in that today. Thank you as we look to your word. I pray, God, that you would bless your word to our hearts, and may Christ be exalted in our hearts. May sinners be humbled, and may saints be edified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I want to share with you a message entitled, "Christ Will Give You Light," from Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, 13 through 14. If you pick up there in verse 8, we'll get a run and go going up to verse 13. But he says there in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit," or fruit of the light as it has in some of your translations, "is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And then we find verse 13 that we read just a moment ago, "but all things that are exposed by the light." So as we come to this passage, I really want to look at verse 13 to begin with and draw out from this two points, our first 2 points. The first thing that we're going to see here is that the light of Christ alone exposes. All right, so if you look at the first part of verse 13, it says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light." I take this statement in a very positive way because it seems to be saying that this true exposure that comes about for individuals or the works that are exposed, these things truly happen because of the light of Christ. It is the Christ's light that will bring that about. Just like as you go in a dark room and turn on the light in that room exposes the darkness that is found there, exposes the things that are in the room. The true light of Christ is what will truly reveal to us who we are. We looked at that word a little bit last week, exposed, and I kind of gave you a definition that says it shows something for what it really is. And I'll stick with that for this week. There's only that one light that can reveal the dreadful condition of humanity, that is the light of our Lord Jesus. This week I was talking to a family, and they had come out of a certain religious system, and they are going to a gospel preaching church now. And their testimony, the lady in particular that I was talking to, her testimony was that she felt like she was in darkness for years. And then all of a sudden, she is able to see the truth of God's Word. And that's it. She was right. I don't know if she had this passage in mind or other passages in mind, but that is exactly what happens when a person is exposed by the light of Jesus Christ. They see themselves for two things. They see themselves for who they are and for what they are. They see themselves for who they are in that they see themselves as sons of disobedience. If you go back to verse 6, you see there that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This whole passage is contrasting dear children of God with sons of disobedience. And then they also see what they are. You know what it is in this context here. They are darkness. You see, the light of Jesus Christ exposes who we are and what we are. That's the first point. The second point is this. The light of Christ alone enlightens. The light of Christ alone enlightens. Now, the wording of this verse, honestly, is really challenging, as commentators admit to that as well. The ESV translates this verse, the last part of it. It says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. And then the New American Standard, very similar to that, says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. In all of these translations, it's like that last part is showing this transformation that takes place. I talked about that transformation in verse 8, where the darkness that we once were is no longer there, but we are now light in the Lord. That happened because God, through the gospel, transformed us. He conveyed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So there's a major change that's taken place. And God does that through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is powerful to save anyone who believes in that wonderful message. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And it was true back then, 2,000 years ago almost, it's true today, that Christ alone can save, and Christ is sufficient to save sinners. It needs not have anything added to it. And that salvation is a transformation. We are changed. We are made different than we were. So whatever makes manifest is light. It has become light. Now, it seems like this is kind of talking about two different responses to the light. The light either repels you or the light attracts you. All right? At night, there are certain animals you shine a light on them, they may flee. There are other animals that you may shine the light on them, they may come to it, or insects or bugs, things like that. In John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, here's what it says. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The reality there is that they love their darkness more than they love the light. The second part of this, though, is the attracted part is this. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. You see, in John 3, 20 and 21, it shows that repelling and that attracting of the light. Think about this in some of the examples in the New Testament. In the Ephesian church, Paul is writing to a group of Christians who had come to the light. They were darkness, but now they are light in the Lord. There are other people in Ephesus, Ephesus being the gateway, the gate to Asia, it was referred to. Demetrius, the silversmith, who made a ton of money off of making trinkets and different images for Artemis, the goddess of Ephesus that they worshipped, he was repelled by the light. The gospel had gone out throughout all Asia when Paul was there in Ephesus. Demetrius knew or heard the gospel, but he was repelled by it. When you think about the two thieves on the cross on each side of Jesus, one confessed Jesus Christ, the other mocked Jesus Christ. One was enlightened, the other remained in his darkness. When you think about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And he was, and they were. But if you go to Acts chapter 26, Paul stood before King Agrippa and he testified about the Lord Jesus. And King Agrippa said, "Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian." But he did not come to the light. When you think about the immoral Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we've referred to this individual a couple of times. It was in sexual immorality, and he was disciplined, even turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, whatever happened to him. He came to the light. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that Paul tells them how to receive him back and to quickly forgive him. Though he was in sin, he had repented, therefore they should forgive him. But when you think about people like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Demas in the New Testament, who were once preachers of the gospel, they turned away from it and went back to the world and went away from the truth of the gospel. When you think about Peter and Judas, Peter denied Christ, Judas betrayed Christ. They were both sorrowful over their sin. One came to the light, and that was Peter. He was restored because he came back to Christ. But Judas experienced the ultimate form of worldly sorrow, and he went and hung himself. He stayed in his darkness. And then you think about the Pharisees and the tax collectors. The Pharisees thought they were righteous in themselves, and they could not come to the light because they did not see their need. But the tax collectors knew that they were sinners, and they came to Christ, and they wanted to eat and to drink with him. We kind of saw that in John chapter 1 that Aaron read earlier, 4 through 13. Talks about Jesus being the light of the world and coming to his own, but his own received him not. But then that verse I prayed a while ago, "But as many as received him." There are some who come to the light. I want to share at least one story. I might have two for you that I heard from Charles Spurgeon. I was reading a book by him called Faithful to Christ. And this story was so shocking to me that I have to share it with you. And it's kind of a way of showing how we, as gospel bearers, tell others about Jesus and how that can bring them to the light. This is about a preacher named Roland Hill, who was a preacher contemporary a little bit before Charles Spurgeon, from what I understand. He had some extreme ways of doing things at times, and this is one of them. I'll read the account. "Once when Roland Hill was preaching, Lady Ann Erskine happened to be driving by. She was in the outer ring of the circle, and she asked the coachman what all the people were there for. He replied, 'They are going to hear Roland Hill.' Well, she had heard a great deal about this strange man, accounted to be very wildest of preachers, and so she drew near. No sooner did Roland Hill see her than he said, 'Come, I am going to have an auction. I am going to sell Lady Ann Erskine.' She, of course, stopped, and she wondered how she was going to be disposed of. 'Who will buy her?' Up comes the world. 'What will you give for her?' 'I will give her all the splendor and vanities of this present life, and she will be a happy woman here. She shall be very rich. She shall have many admirers. She shall go through this world with many joys.' 'You cannot have her. Her soul is an everlasting thing. It is a poor price you are offering, for you are only giving a little, as it says in Mark 8:36. And what will it profit her if she gains the whole world and loses her own soul? Here comes another purchaser. Here is the devil. 'What will you give for her?' 'Well,' says he, 'I will let her enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. She shall indulge in everything her heart shall set itself upon. She shall have everything to delight the eye and the ear. She shall indulge in every sin and vice that can possibly give a temporary pleasure. Ah, Satan, what will you do for her forever? You shall not have her, for I know what you are. You would give a meager price for her and then destroy her soul to all eternity. But here comes another. I know him. It is the Lord Jesus. What will you give for her? Says he. It's not what I will give. It is what I have given. I have given my life, my blood for her. I have bought her with a price. I will give her heaven forever and ever. I will give her grace in her heart and glory throughout eternity. Oh, Lord Jesus, said Rowland Hill, thou shalt have her. Lady Erskine, do you object to the bargain? She was completely caught off guard. There was no answer that could be given. It is done, he said. It is done. You are the Savior's. I have betrothed you unto him. Never break the contract. And she never did. From that time forth, from being a lighthearted and inconsistent woman, she became one of the most serious persons, one of the greatest supporters of the truth of the gospel in those times, and died in a glorious and certain hope of entering the kingdom of heaven. Whoever is willing to have Christ, Christ is willing to have him. That's a little illustration of being light in darkness. And you never know how that light that we are in a dark world, Jesus is going to use to transform people's lives. Now, I don't really want to see any of y'all out trying to auction somebody off, okay? You know, that's just a little illustration. Our third point is this, an early Christian baptismal hymn. An early Christian baptismal hymn. I know that's a little odd. It doesn't fit in with my other two points. But it seems to be what's going on here in verse 14. Because most folks, a good many number of commentators that I read on this seem to think that this is some sort of hymn that was used by the early Christian church. Because what's found there in verse 14 is not a direct quote from anywhere in the Bible. It seems to be an adaption of verses like Isaiah 26, 19, and then also Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, which says, arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's Isaiah 61. And maybe Paul even included some of his own previous writings in this, because in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul wrote there, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So perhaps Paul, in the authority that he has as an apostle of Jesus Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took these Bible passages, from some from the Old and some from the New, and he combined them together in the writing of this hymn. And perhaps this hymn was something that was already being used in the church, or was used after this. But in verse 14 it says, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We find in here really the sinner's condition, the sinner's command, and the sinner's cure. And I'll give you the rest of those blanks for your handouts here in just a moment. Let's take a look at this little hymn. The first line says, awake, you who sleep. The idea here is that they sleep, not like they're nodding off in church, not like Eutychus, that guy in the book of Acts, you know, who Paul went kind of long one night preaching, and he fell out of a window about three stories up, I believe, and fell down dead. God apparently used Paul to raise him from the dead. But not like Eutychus, not falling asleep physically, but a spiritual stupor is what he is talking about here. How are we to interpret this? Are we to interpret this that he is talking to the lost world? Are we to interpret this that he is talking to the church? I'll just sum it up by saying this. It's anybody who's acting like darkness. It's anyone who's acting like they're dead in their sins rather than alive in their sins. Christians can do that sometimes. A lot of the New Testament is written because these things were happening. So we'll take it in that way, that it's anyone who's acting like they're in darkness, anyone who's acting like they're dead rather than alive in Christ. So he says, awake, you who sleep. They are in this state of ignorance and insensibility, a place of security they may feel, but it is really not. If you think about our society today, we are much like those in the book of Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, verses 49 and 50, where God spoke about Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what he said about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says that they have pride. They have fullness of food, abundance of idleness, nor do they strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They are haughty and commit abominations. We live in a society that is asleep. We live in a world that is very much asleep because they are asleep in these ways, because they think that all of these things are okay rather than hating them. Perhaps Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 20, I'll not read all of that, but it says there about the church in Laodicea. They said about themselves, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. And Jesus said, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and naked? You see, when we are asleep, we forget our condition. In Mark chapter 13, verses 34 through 36, again, I'll only read part of it, verse 35, Jesus warns, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what shall I say? What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Spiritual slumber and sleep. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11 says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. We think of this many times for our physical work. I want to ask you something. Why don't we work as hard at the spiritual work as we do at our physical labors? Why do we dedicate so much attention and so much care for the things of this world, but we care nothing about the state of our souls? Many of us lie in sleep. Proverbs 10:5 says, he who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. And then the passage from Romans 13:11 that we read earlier, where Paul says, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but listen to this last part, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Over and over again, we are reminded that we can't be asleep. We can't walk through this life as those who are sleeping. But it must be said of us, like Jesus said of the young girl, she is not dead but sleeps. She's not dead in her sins. She is alive. And if we are alive, we must be alive to God and act like it. The second part of this phrase, this hymn in verse 14, it says, arise from the dead. So the first it says, awake you who sleep. And then secondly, the command, arise from the dead. Now what do you might say, how does this happen? How do I arise from the dead? Let me give you an example of when it happened. In Luke chapter 15, verse 24, have y'all ever heard of the prodigal son? Remember, he wanted his inheritance. He went off and he spent it all in prodigal living. But then as he was there, among the pigs, having nothing hardly to eat, the Bible says that he came to himself. And he remembered the Father, and he rehearsed what he was going to say to the Father, and he turned and he went back to the Father. And the Father saw him, the Bible says, and had compassion on him and received him. And here's what the Father said. He said, "My son was dead and is alive again." You see, life, when it says here, arise from the dead, you may say, how do I arise from the dead? Go to the Father. Because the Father has given a testimony about himself that everlasting life is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. God is calling us through His Word to arise, to come to Christ. Because you better believe, church, that the devil is not dead, that the devil is not asleep. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Let's go to the last phrase. It says, "And Christ will give you light." I want to do this real quickly. I want to take each one of these words except for "and." We're going to start with Christ. And let's emphasize these. Christ will give you light. Let's do this. Let's do the first part. We see the condition. They're asleep and dead. They sleep and are dead. The second part is the command. Awake and arise. And we see the last part here. The last part is the cure. The cure is Christ. We're going to emphasize each one of these words. That's a lot to spring on y'all all there at once. You know, we run to so many different things in this life to try to find the solution to these problems, to find the solution for our sin, to find the solution for our consciences, our guilty consciences, to find the solution for the enmity that we have against God, and the only place that can be found is Christ. He is the only one who can give us light. He is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He is the only one who could with authority say, think about this, a person came into this world and he said, "I am the light of the world." And then he sends us out as believers as the light of the world. The second word is will. Christ will. He is not only able to give you light, but eager to give light to those in need. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He joyfully gives light to those who come to him needy. What does that mean? How do I come to him needy? You come to him knowing who and what you are apart from him. You must understand that you are a son of disobedience. And you must, son or daughter, and you must understand that you are in darkness if you're not in the light of Christ. Christ will give you light. It's free. You see, it's a gift. He says Christ will give. He paid the debt for us. We do not need to earn it because we cannot earn it. It is a gift that is given by faith. I heard the story of a Sunday school teacher who was trying to get the point across to his class, a class of young boys, about what faith is. So he took his watch off, a very fine watch, and he offered it to one of the little boys. And the first little boy thought, that wouldn't be right to take an adult's watch like this. So, no, sir, I'm not going to take it. Thank you, though. The second boy that he came to, he offered it to him, and he said he saw what the first boy did, and he thought about it in the same way and thought, no, sir, thank you. I'm not going to take your watch. Then he came to the third boy, and he offered it to him, and the boy stuck out his arm, and he put it on his wrist. And the boy began to admire his watch and to enjoy it, and he kept it. The other two boys looked around, at the third boy who got the watch, and they thought to themselves, are you really going to give him that watch? And then the teacher said, why didn't you take the watch? And the first two boys said, because we didn't think you would really give it to us. And don't we come to Jesus sometimes that way? We don't think that he really will save us if we come to him according to his word and faith and repentance. Or if you're a Christian, you come to Christ and you think Jesus maybe really will not lift me up out of my sin. Does the Bible not say that if he who did not spare his own son, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans chapter 8. So Christ will give. And we see the fourth word is that he will give you. The promise is to you. Acts 2:39 says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. I have the lyrics of a great hymn here. I want to read them for you. Will you please listen? I think the song is Come Ye Sinners. But it says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. That means God gives us the grace and belief and repentance to bring us near to him. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will save me from my sin. By the riches of his merit, there is joy and life in him. What great truths. The last part, the last word is Christ will give you light. The Bible says that when Christ began his ministry, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ will give you light. Every one of us are in darkness apart from the light that alone Christ can give. You see, the whole world is in darkness. And God, throughout history, has determined the time and boundaries of nations. For what purpose? That they might grope after him. That they might find him. Like groping in darkness, looking for the light switch, looking for the chair, looking for the walkway. We're looking. But that time has ended. It's over. Why? Because now Christ commands all men everywhere to repent. How can he do that? Because the gospel has come into the world. The light of Jesus is shining in the world, and it is calling men, women, boys, and girls to turn from their wicked ways and to turn to Christ for salvation. And the good news is, Christ is mighty to save. He saves to the uttermost. That means completely and forever. Those who come to God through him. He is the light of the world. Now, the two points of application are this. Are you asleep? Sleep no more. Christ will give you light. If you are a born-again Christian that's living like you are still a son of disobedience, this applies to you. Sleep no more. The second point of application is this. Are you dead? Be dead no more. Christ will give you light. This is the call of the gospel, isn't it? It is so true. It is so relevant to every one of us because we are all in need of a Savior. I want you to imagine as if there was a pestilence, which is not something uncommon to us. We can actually imagine this. Sweeping through harvest. And it's all surrounded this church now. And here we are in the church, and I were to tell you, you don't have to worry. A remedy, cure, and protection from the pestilence is right there in front of you. It's so close to you that all you have to do is reach out and get it. But I also need to warn you that you cannot apply this to yourself. It is something that only someone who is superhuman can apply to you. You can't do it on your own. If I were to tell you that remedy is there, but you can't apply it to yourself, you have to rely on somebody else who's greater than us to do it, what would that evoke in you? Would that evoke peace? Or would that invoke in you a searching for that one? You see, many times when we see things like this, arise, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. We see that and we say, okay, that's a command to do that. But then we know Christ will give us light. Only He can do it. How can I do this? See, the thing about it is, if we have that remedy right before us, and it's so close to us. Have you ever been on your phone and you were looking around for your phone? Anybody ever done that? I've been in a hurry. Get out of my vehicle. I'm like, my phone's not in my pocket. But then I realize, oh, I'm talking on my phone. That's like how close it is. It's that close. The salvation through Jesus Christ. But we sometimes look at this whole thing and we say, well, there's nothing I can do. But the fact is, you don't really think you're helpless. Because if you thought you were helpless, you would be seeking the one who can provide for you what you need more than anything else in life. But you think, somehow or the other, that you're going to figure this thing out. And that's not what the gospel call is. The gospel call is for us to put off self and realize there's nothing good in us, that it's only found in God. And it is then that we will awake out of sleep. It is then that we will arise from the dead, because we've truly come to the end of ourselves. I pray today that as you think about these things, this call of the gospel, that you will respond. The Bible tells us how to do that. The Bible tells us to believe. Now let me ask you this. For those of you who don't believe, at some point, could you tell me why you don't believe? What has Jesus done to you that would cause you not to believe in Him? You don't believe in the historical record of His resurrection? Why is He unbelievable? It's almost too good to be true that another person would die in our place, wretched sinners that we are. The Bible tells us to believe, to repent. And then the Bible tells us to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I love what Paul said. I'll quote it to you again in Acts 22:16. In the account there of Ananias said it to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, the Bible's clearly told us what we ought to do to profess faith in Jesus Christ is through the waters of baptism. Will you respond to His word today? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the gospel has been clearly proclaimed today. I just pray, God, that there will be no more lingering. For those who linger, thinking, Father, that they have to make themselves fit, that some sort of fitness is required. It's not true, Lord. All they need to do, they need to feel their need of Jesus. seeing themselves for the wretched sinners that they are. Lord, we know that if any of us tarry until we're better, we're never going to come at all. I pray, God, today that we'll see that You are inviting us, every one of us, to awake from our sleep, to arise from the dead, because Christ will give us light. God, I thank You that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that He gives us light. Please, Lord, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ shine this morning upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank You for Your attention today. I pray that You will seriously consider the truth that I've tried to share with you today, the wonderful truth of the gospel.